celebration this morning with George. George is used to water. He's a water boy. He was actually born at home in the jacuzzi. Mom decided that a home birth would be good, and lo and behold, George was pretty fast on the draw. The midwife was not there. So Dad, Brian, had to Google, how do you birth a child, and then do it himself. He's good at things like that, you know? Then George became quite accustomed to water as he became a swimmer. He's got a load of medals and ribbons and lots of good things from his swimming days, which are still carrying on. He's on two swim teams right now. And then, so water here. Water is a symbol in the Christian faith, a symbol of burial, a symbol of new life. And it's a way in which we are incorporated into the body of Christ fully. George comes at 11 years of age, almost 12. He'll be 12 this year, this coming year. The year when Jesus was 12, he met with the dignitaries in the temple. And George has a lot to offer in that way, too. You've reflected, I'm sure, with George at times on things that are important. If you haven't, maybe you'll get a chance to sometime. He's a bright lad. I say that as his grandpa, but I say it because it's true also. George, because of your willingness to be a part of the body of Christ, and because of your work in the congregation, in a very accepting congregation that let you crawl on the floor under the pews when you were quite young, bang your head on that little board, the back of the pew, and stuff like that, and accept you, that you have grown up here. And now, here you are, being baptized into the body of Christ. I'm so happy that I get to do this today. Because of your profession of faith last Sunday, and because of your desire to be a part of this body, I'm delighted to baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Would you bow with us in prayer? Loving and eternal God, you are source of our lives. We come to you in our moments of tragedy, in our moments of joy. We come to you in moments when we just need to offer a prayer for someone else. We come to you in these high moments when decisions are made on your behalf and on ours. We're thankful for George and for everything involved in his life up to this point. We're thankful for this present moment of baptism, and we're thankful for the hope of tomorrow in his life. Thank you for your care and your instruction and your love that offers us so much peace and so much hope in this world. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Let's give God and George.
Thank you so much. Welcome to the Lord's house on this Christmas day morning. Surely it is a joy and privilege for us to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning, as we are reminded that we worship on Sundays because it is the day of Christ's resurrection. And as Christ arose from the dead for the remission of our sins, this Christmas day also celebrates our spiritual birthday as humanity is renewed in relationship with Christ because of our Lord Jesus. We indeed give thanks. Our thanks to everyone who has provided the poinsettias that you see before you. And again, after the service, we welcome those who had made the donations for them. Please come and take a poinsettia if you'd like to. And we also want to encourage everyone to please pick up those 2023 giving envelopes that are on the table in the back of the foyer. This will save us that increasing postage cost that, of course, you know, is going up here the 1st of January, I believe. Bulletin announcements mention the upcoming warmth tree. And, of course, as cold as it has been, we certainly can appreciate the need for warm clothing items. And all our donations will be going to the Clay County Clothes Closet as that is started up here with the beginning of this new year. And our genuine thanks to Melanie Doak's family for providing the peace plant in Melanie's memory that we've seen here in front of the communion table over the last few Sundays. But this morning, rather than having a sermon, what we're going to be doing is singing several of our familiar Christmas carols. And one thing I'm always mindful of when we are in the midst of the Christmas season is that, well, we'll sing the first verse. And then we go, for the other verses, because none of us know what the verses are, right? And we rarely have occasions where we get to sing all the verses. But what we must truly appreciate is that the verses typically tell a story, especially with the carol, The First Noel. And so I would hope that this morning, as a more casual way of experiencing worship, that it'll be meaningful to you for us to be able to sing several of our familiar Christmas carols from start to finish, and at the same time to also understand the histories behind how some of these particular hymns were created. So, of course, we know some of those beginning verses. Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright. O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye to Bethlehem. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old. Or, hark the herald, angels sing, glory to the newborn king. All of these are the beginnings of verses of Christmas carols that are indeed familiar to us. When we hear them, they help usher in that spirit of Christmas. And oh, how we love to sing the carols, although, again, we don't typically know all the verses. But as we sing the carols, are we aware of their history? Do we know caroling developed through the centuries? Do we know the carol authors or the stories of how some were created? Possibly, if we can have a greater understanding of the stories behind the carols, their meaning may endure for us through the Advent season and greatly enrich our experience. Singing at Christmas time began in the early centuries of the Christian church as litanies, which were actually musical prayers. In the first century AD, the Bishop of Rome urged people to sing in celebration of the birthday of our Lord. Christmas hymns go back as far as AD 400s. And during this time, they were written in Latin and sung only by the priests as they strolled around their parishes on Christmas Eve. For several centuries afterward, however, singing at Christmas time became unpopular among the Catholic authorities. Singing was associated with the riotous all-night dances and masquerades in the European streets that were a part of the pagan celebrations of the shortest days of winter. St. Francis of Assisi, however, who was born in about 1181 or 82, attempted to break through the bad image given to singing by replacing the distasteful songs of the general public with sacred versions suitable for public worship. It was his efforts that earned him the nickname the Father of Caroling. And St. Francis not only made music sacred and available to the worshiping community, but he also was the first one to set up a miniature nativity scene. And this prompted others to do the same and later led to plays about the nativity. Songs were created for the actors, and after the religious service, the carolers would stroll down the European streets singing the nativity songs. Thus, caroling was born. With the growth of the Puritan movements in England and here in the early years of the United States, though, the entire celebration of Christmas went out the window, carols, nativity scenes, and all. The official word of the Puritan church authorities reinstated the older belief that Christmas celebrations were nothing more than acts of pagan worship. And of course, nothing was worse than dancing or caroling in the streets, according to the officials. Granted, however, some private Christmas celebrations and caroling continued. The old European carols were preserved through memory, underground printers, and a few manuscripts. By the 1700s and 1800s, the Puritan restrictions, however, diminished, and Christmas celebrations and carols became popular in both Europe and here in the United States. Indeed, many of our favorites, like Silent Night, Holy Night, O Little Town of Bethlehem, etc., were created in this era. And thinking of our first song, which is our opening hymn this morning, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, although Charles Wesley was considered the greatest hymn writer ever produced by the Church of England, only one of his hymns, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was admitted into the Book of Common Prayer for many years. And this hymn first appeared in the Hymns of Sacred Poems, a joint hymnal published by John and Charles Wesley in 1739. When the first version was printed, it stated, Hark, how all the welkin rings, glory to the King of Kings. But as time went on, several revisions were made to the original words, and it always remained very popular. And no doubt its popularity has lived because of the clear, beautiful, and joyous manner in which the story of Christ's birth and mission are revealed. And so for those who are able, may we please stand as we first express to God our call to worship, which is in your bulletin. And then we're going to sing all stanzas of our opening hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. May we stand, please. And our call to worship from Micah chapter 6 states for us, What shall I bring to the Lord, the God of heaven, when I come to worship him?
The Lord has told us what is good.
What he requires of us is this, to do what is just, to show constant love, and to live in humble fellowship with our God. Our opening hymn, number 150, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing.
More may die, born to from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
May we pray. Holy and gracious God, we are privileged to worship you this Christmas Day morning as we celebrate your Son's presence among us on the 25th day of December each year. May the offerings of our minds, hearts, and voices be acceptable unto you as we celebrate your presence among us this Christmas morning. In Christ's name we give thanks as we offer this prayer. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be.
Please take a moment to visit with one another, please.
Please be seated. Good morning and Merry Christmas to everyone. Although no Christmas season would be complete without the melodious singing of the first Noel, very little is known about its origin. It is believed to have had its rise in France during the 1400s. Noël is a French word originating from Latin, meaning birthday. The song is thought to have been brought across the channel to England before 1823 by the wandering troubadours. The carol, under the English form Noël, became a great favorite for Christmas Eve, especially in the west of England. This is when the entire village gathered for singing and celebrating the bringing in of the Yule log. At this time, carols were thought of as popular religious songs meant to be sung outside the church rather than within. The first Noel portrays in vivid narrative style the story of the birth of Christ. In our hymnal, there are only five stanzas that conclude with the entrance of the wise men. But some hymnals include a sixth verse that urges the carolers to join together in singing praise to God for the marvels of his creation and for the salvation provided through Christ's shed blood. The repetition of the joyous Noel in the refrain is equivalent to our singing out Happy Birthday to the Christ Child. As we remain seated, may we sing all five stanzas of the First Noel, which is hymn number 151 in your hymnal.
Star tonight.
course, in that particular carol, we notice that the third verse tells us that there were three wise men that came. What is interesting is that the Bible doesn't tell us that there were actually three. Three just as derived from the notion that there were these three gifts, the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Next Sunday, which of course will be in the season of Epiphany, we're going to be talking more about the wise men. So I'm trying to give you an incentive to be here next Sunday morning on the 1st of January, no matter what you do the night before, right? I want you to come to the Lord's house so you can learn a bit more about the wise men, possibly some things that you don't know now about them as we celebrate the season of Epiphany next Sunday. And again, a reminder, next Sunday we'll only have the one worship service at 10 o'clock, just like today. But as we go to God in prayer, a number of people for us to continue to keep in our prayers this new week. We appreciate the fact that Wanda Ikrit is making a good recovery from her recent surgery. We also lift up Jill McCombie as she is home in the midst of her recovery. We hope that goes well. You know, we've been lifting up Larry Pitts in our prayers ever since May of the year 22, as he had that rather radical surgery on his right jaw. Want to lift up that the most recent visit with a physician this past week indicated that he is cancer-free, so we are very grateful for that. He still has kind of an infection going on with this plate in his jaw, but the doctor feels that's manageable, and hoping that over the course of a few more months of healing that plate will be able to be removed and hopefully eliminate that problem. So keep Larry in your prayers. We look forward to the day he may be able to return to worship with us. We also keep our other Larry in mind, Larry Pettis, in the midst of his journey too, as he's making his good recovery. We're grateful for that. And of course, Jerry and Buddy Donahue, please keep them in your prayers as they continue to have long-term health concerns. Among family and friends, we're also lifting up Jackie Rockhold. She and her husband were members here of the church for quite some time before a move to Arkansas. She has some ongoing health concerns. We also lift up Linda Stevens' sister, Donna, and Olin, the father-in-law of Linda's daughter, Lisa. Perla Mora asked that we lift up her daughter, Anna Marie, and Anna Marie's friend, Patty Nelson, who's having surgery on the 28th of December, and also Perla's niece, Michelle Vales. And of course, David Brownfield and a number of other people are folks that we've been keeping in prayer for some time. So may we bow our heads before the Lord's presence this morning. Merciful and loving God, as we assemble in your house of worship on this Christmas Day morning to honor the birth of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, we are in awe of the profound measure of intimacy that the vision of the Christ child in the manger continues to portray to humanity through the centuries. So great has been your desire to experience a living, loving relationship with your children that you chose to dwell among us as one of us. And thus we humbly realize that you genuinely know what it feels like to be human. As Jesus experienced the joy of young children in his life, you know what it is like to be uplifted by the hopefulness that the youngest among us offer us. As Jesus experienced varied personalities, the warmth that genuine friendships offer, contrasted by the turmoil of conflicting personalities, you know what it feels like to experience the drama of interpersonal relationships. As Jesus felt the burden of making the right decisions day to day, even to the point of facing the dread, pain, and suffering of the cross, we realize that every time a troublesome burden, a great trial, a pain, or a wretched suffering cloaks our lives, you know what it feels like to journey through worry, pain, and suffering. And as Jesus won the victory over suffering, sin, and even death itself, we know, O God, that you had the design of a great victory over sin and separation in store for us all along. For like any compassionate parent, you wish to offer us a close and intimate connection with you for all eternity. for the wonders of your presence with us. We offer you all praise and glory as we also recite the prayer our Lord Jesus teaches us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Many hymns that were written originally for children have captured the imagination of everyone. Such is the case with O Little Town of Bethlehem. Phillips Brooks wrote this beloved Christmas hymn for the Sunday school children at his Philadelphia Parish Holy Trinity Church following a pilgrimage to Bethlehem in 1865. So receptive were the children at the parish to Brooks' ministry that during his 19 years of service as rector, participation rose from 36 to over 1,000 children. It is said that inspiration for the hymn came to Brooks as he was traveling on horseback between Jerusalem and Bethlehem on Christmas Eve. Brooks later wrote about the experience, "Before dark, we rode out of town to the field where they say the shepherds saw the star. It is a fenced piece of ground with a cave in it, in which they put the shepherds. Somewhere in those fields we rode through, the shepherds of Jesus' day must have been. And as we passed in our time, the shepherds were still keeping watch over their flocks or leading them home to fold." Brooks then participated in a Christmas Eve service in Constantine's ancient basilica, built over the traditional site of the Nativity, a cave. The service lasted from 10 p.m. to 3 a.m. Are y'all wanting to be in service that long? Not today, right? This sequence of events provided the backdrop for Brooks' children's hymn. Thus, as we think of the little town of Bethlehem continuing to serve as a place of inspiration, we imagine the presence of Christ this Christmas day, lying in a manger in a cave outside of Bethlehem, as we remain seated and sing all stanzas of hymn number 144, O Little Town of Bethlehem, and prepare to receive the bread and cup of the Lord's table. We celebrate with you as the first act of Christian faithfulness that you experience after your baptism is to come to the Lord's table and to share in the elements of the bread and the cup that remind us of the sacrifice that our Lord Jesus made for us, right, that we may have the gift of life eternal. And so we celebrate with you this time at the Lord's table this morning. But we also continue to remember those words that were given to us by the Apostle Paul when he said, "For I received from the Lord the teaching that I pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he gave a prayer of thanks. He broke it, gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in memory of me." So I share that with you, George. Go ahead and partake, if you will. And then in the same manner, after the supper, he took a cup, gave thanks to God and gave it to them, saying, "This cup is God's new covenant sealed with my blood. Whenever you drink it, do so in memory of me." And so we share with you this cup, George. And this means that every time you eat this bread and drink from this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And George, it is our privilege to also share with you this morning your certificate of baptism, that you may remember this day in a most significant way. And we also present to George here, this is the chalice of the Christian Church Disciples of Christ with the cross of St. Andrew, showing us the centrality of the Lord's Supper in our worship, and also our roots with Scotland, with that St. Andrew's cross. And George, on the back side of this, if you're ever wondering when you're baptized, all you have to do is look at the bottom, because it has today's date. And what a privilege it is to actually be baptized on Christmas Day morning, right? And so, George, we celebrate with you this morning. We thank you. God bless you. Thank you. And now may we also have a word of prayer, and we'll distribute the elements.
Dear loving and caring God, we thank you so much for this day that we come together and celebrate the birth of your Son with others around the world. As we do this, let us know that the love and the joy and the peace and the hope that came with that birth is still with us today. As we gather at this table, we ask that your blessings will be on the emblems, that we will remember all the blessings that you've given us throughout the year, and that we will strive to be better Christians for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.